Let's turn to Romans 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13. Are there any soldiers here today that came home? Not yet, huh? We're waiting. We had a Marine last service. So great to clap for him. He looks so handsome in his uniform. Oh my. But we are sure appreciative of our soldiers, aren't we? Yes, we are. Praise God. Yeah, amen. Amen. That's right. That's good. Yeah. Okay, we're in Romans 13. And as you recall, the first 11 chapters of Romans are all about the grace of God, all about His strength, His power, and His dominion to go ahead and share His love with us. And wow, 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 how could you ever wow enough about that? And so then when we got to chapter 12, the first verse is telling us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's really our reasonable service, a reasonable service of worship to Him, is to present ourselves back to Him. He gave His life for us. And so at that point then, beginning at chapter 12 and going on to the end of the book, these are instructions on how then shall we live, considering all that grace that's been poured our way. And so the Lord gives us really three really specific subjects here and how we can do that. And these are things that the world really doesn't know how to do and doesn't do well at all. And these are things that we want to, though, follow what Jesus would have us do to be an example to the world as a believer. And so the first thing then is mentioned in chapter 13, the first five verses. And I'm searching for my glasses. Searching, searching, searching. Here we go. Found them. Okay. Now we begin to read then in chapter 13, verse 1. Says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, the higher powers being the government authority over us. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Actually, rulers, police departments, and so forth, are out there to protect us from the bad guys. And that's the way it is in society. We need protection. We need help. And, you know, I just love to thank the police guys when I get a chance. And thank them for serving us. And, of course, some military men also. We're at Knott's Berry Farm. We saw a bunch of Marines. You can tell them a mile away. Just look at their heads. And they're steaming through Knott's Berry Farm. And boy, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon me again. You know, I just love it when that happens. And I just went up and got right in the midst of those big, strong guys and just thanked them for serving us. And I just want to encourage you to do that. You see, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to you for good. Isn't that a heavy statement? When you just consider that, meditate on that for a minute. God is telling us in his holy word that those that are over us and authority over us in the government are the ministers of the living God. Now we know that pastors and Sunday school teachers and deacons in the church and prayer warriors are all ministers of God. We know that. But did you know that the police department are appointed as ministers of God? That your representatives in Washington are the ministers of God? And you know, even though it's hard to believe that, sometimes with the way some of them act, like we think of the governor now that's under arrest and all, but you know, that doesn't speak for the majority. No, it doesn't. There's a lot of public servants out there that have given their lives to serve us and to watch over our interest, and to do the best they can to run the country and the city and the state. And they are the ministers of God. I think I've shared with you before, I love to talk to the lifeguards about this. It's so fun to just walk up to a lifeguard on the beach and say, did you know that you're a minister of God? Man, their eyeballs get big. It's really fun. And to let them know where it is in the Word of God and thank them for watching over us so we don't drown. Those guys save people every year from going, buying the farm, pushing up the daisies, all the things we talk about when you pass away or pass on. But those guys save people all the time. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath unto them that do evil. Here is a verse, I believe, that really points out the fact that capital punishment is correct. You see, those authorities over us bear not the sword in vain. Yes, they carry the sword. A minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that do evil. If there's no punishment, and if there's no reward for evil in our society, the land is polluted. The Bible says in the Old Testament about that. The land is polluted because there's blood in the land, and people are allowed to get away with murder and get away with things that are terrible, awesomely terrible. And so the Lord sets that up to protect us, protect the citizens that want to do it right. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not just because they carry the sword and have their guns and so forth, but for conscience sake towards God, we should be subject to the authorities over us. Now, I'd like to talk about this word subject for a second. It is the Greek word, it's quite a long word, hupotasso, and it's used of a soldier's absolute obedience to his superior officer. That's the way that Greek word is used. And so to be subject to the absolute authority of those that are ordained of God to be over us, it's a good thing and a wonderful thing to the Lord. And it's something, of course, that, you know, I believe there's always an undercurrent of rebellion in the different TV shows and so forth. I don't watch many TV shows anymore. It's just a waste of time. But there's always this maverick feeling, like it's good to be a maverick and it's good to rebel against the authority and it's good to break the law. And in breaking the law, you did the most good. And these kinds of themes, because that's totally of the devil. It's totally of the world. It's not the way God desires it to be. And so the Christian is to be very respectful of the authority in the land. Very respectful. Now, there is an exception to this, and we need to bring that up. But I'd like to say this before we look at the exception. Don't let the exception become the rule in your life and look like actually for excuses and pointing out exceptions so that you can be a rebellious dude or dudess towards the authority structure God has put over us. Don't do that. The general rule is right here that we've already read, that we don't want to resist the ordinance of God, and we want to recognize these people as the ministers of God for us for good. Now, let's look at the exception with that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Now, the apostles were arrested by the authority over them. The religious rulers, the ruling body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, which was given authority by Rome, who was a supreme ruler over the land at the time. And so these are people in authority, given authority. And they arrested the apostles for preaching in the name of Jesus. And so in verse 28, it says this, that they said, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And so we see when the will of the authority over us crosses the will of God, actually that authority requires disobedience to God's word. That is when we need to stand up and take the consequences, whatever they be. And there's people doing that in most of the nations of the world today. Two-thirds of the earth is under persecution, heavy persecution, through mainly Islam. People are killed for reading the Bible, for passing Bibles. If you go to a place like Morocco, where one of our missionaries actually visited, the penalty was death for giving a Bible to another person. And so many Christians have gone to their death, have been persecuted, thrown in prison. We know, as Pastor George has brought some folks, Wally, to speak to us, he was in prison in Saudi Arabia. And by a miracle of God, he was released and got home for Christmas to see his mommy. And that was such a blessing to hear that testimony. But the Lord delivered him. This persecution is real. And so there are those times when we must, and that's another translation of ought, we must obey God rather than men. But that is the exception and not the rule. Now, I'd like to share another incident. If you remember Corrie Ten Boom, she and her relatives actually hid Jewish people from the Nazis during World War II in Holland. And in part of the movie, if you've ever seen the movie or if you read the book, you'll get the true thing that happened is that when they were called in to the Nazi authority before they were arrested, they used scripture, this scripture, to argue their point and said, we are the authority here. The Nazis have conquered your land. You are a conquered people. And the Bible says that you're to obey the authority. So don't you hide Jews. But you see, this it requires disobedience to God's word is what that authority was doing. And so Corrie and her relatives hid the Jews anyway because it was absolutely against the will of God for them to be so persecuted as they were. And so there is a time that we have to take the chance, the risk, step out there, and do what we got to do. But again, that is the exception. We go ahead and go with the rule. Now let's go back then to Romans and chapter 13. And we want to read now something that goes along with this. It's probably near and dear to our hearts, especially with the first of the year coming. It says in verse 6, chapter 13 of Romans, for this cause pay ye taxes also. Whoa. For they are God's ministers. What? The IRS is God's ministers? Yeah. Boy, imagine bringing that up at work. As there's a little coffee glitch that's going, man, the IRS, they'll get you, man. Just wring your neck and pick your eyeballs out and take all your money. And you know, one of those conversations, you probably heard them before at work, and you kind of pipe up and say, you know, the Bible actually says that the IRS is God's minister. Man, you better start running, right? But it's what it says here. Attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute or tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, or respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor is due. And so this is what we're to do. Now let's look at these words, render. Render is the Greek word, it's another long Greek word, apoidomi, which actually signifies the payment of something owed, not a voluntary contribution. Don't you wish that your taxes were a voluntary contribution? I almost smiled when I read this in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary. But that word render actually means that this is something owed by you. You owe this. And you should see it as a debt. And so we're careful to pay it. Now the word custom there, that's talking about tolls or taxes on goods. And so your sales tax would be custom. And we know that the custom agents watch out for tariffs and so forth with foreign countries, goods and services coming into our land. The other taxes, of course, are income taxes and property taxes. In the day of Jesus, the property tax and the income tax were paid at the same time together, whereas in our society, we pay them separately. And then, of course, the goods. You see, nothing is new under the sun. That was 2,000 years ago. And governments have always taxed people. It's nothing new with us. And this is something again, that's gone on for a long time. Now, at the end of this verse, it says, we are to render, therefore, to all their dues, fear to whom fear, or respect to whom respect, and honor to whom honor. The scripture actually says to honor all men, to pray for all men, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and for kings, which would mean also presidents, and for all that are in authority. For what reason? That we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness in our land. We are to do that, to pray for our leaders. And it doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree with the leader. You pray for him and respect him or her. We're to highly esteem all public officials. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you have a president or a governor or a mayor that doesn't know the Lord, God wants to save them. And you and I as Christians are to pray for them from the heart, with love in our hearts, that they would come to know our Jesus and be saved. And if they are saved, and sometimes it's hard to know, we pray that God would lead them and God would be speaking to them and God would remind them to talk to him every day and say, Lord, help me today with what I have. And so we're to pray, pray, pray. You know, I can't help to think as I read these things and consider them, we're talking about highly esteeming public officials, that of course our mainline media has gone way astray on this. I'm ashamed of them for just putting down President Bush in such a terrible way. Now, he's made some mistakes, and through history we've always talked about the mistakes our presidents make. But to derail him and demean him and belittle him like they do is absolutely sin. It's not of the Lord. And I just want to encourage you never to be part of that. Of course, you know, we would have problems with probably different presidents more than we would others. But we've got to be careful of that. We've got to do the best we can to be part of our society and to therefore demonstrate loving our neighbor. By actually praying for and being behind them in everything we can and disagreeing when we can or should and having the right to petition. We petition as we did for Proposition 8. We petitioned and that was successful and we praise God for it. We have the right to vote and the right to speak our mind, but we have no right to be disrespectful. We have no right to just be demeaning and being armchair quarterbacks, if you will, with some kind of prideful push. That is not of the Lord. Never has been, never will be. And so we be careful with that. This idea of paying the taxes. Jesus actually said that even to pay taxes to the pagan Roman Empire was of the Lord. Jesus said that was a good thing. Now you remember when they came and they were trying to catch Jesus in his words because they knew it was totally unpopular with the people to pay taxes to Rome. They were really ticked off about that. And they asked Jesus, Master, is it lawful to pay taxes? And he referring to the taxes to Rome. And they thought they would get him either way. Because if he says yes, and the people wouldn't like him anymore. And if he said no, they could get him in trouble with Rome. And Jesus answered this way. He said, show me a coin. And on the coin was the picture of Caesar. And he said, render. There's that word again. This is owed. It's not a voluntary thing. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, the picture of Caesar was on the money. So yes, you should go ahead and pay taxes. But he was also implying something that's beautiful. When he said, render unto God's the things that are God's, you and I were made in the image of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And so as Caesar's image was tattooed, if you will, on the money, God's image is tattooed on you. And so I'm to render myself. And that takes us right back to Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, for his image is upon you. And so Jesus said that. And you know, as I was studying this, this time for this study, something hit me that I'd never thought of before. Maybe you thought of it. Whose picture is on our dollar? Washington. And so render unto Washington the things that are Washington's, right? And so when it's time to pay the old income tax, the Lord wants us to do that. And it is a blessing to know. Maybe you think it's not a blessing to know, but it is a blessing to know. We need to really take heart to what Jesus wants and how he's asking us to live. Now, two questions that are asked a lot. And, you know, it's so neat because Jesus, our Savior, answers these two heavy questions about taxation in one experience. And I love that he answers us through an experience. But the questions are this. What if tax is unfair? And of course, different folks think different taxes are unfair. And so you just say, I'm not paying this. It's just unfair. What do we do with that? What if tax is unfair? We want to hear from Jesus on that. And number two, who's going to provide for this tax money? I ask you. Boy, I just barely squeaked by buying the food. What about these taxes? Who's going to provide for these things? Jesus answers both of those questions in one experience. And let's take a look at it. Matthew 17, 24. Matthew chapter 17 and starting verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, and Capernaum is a beautiful little, it was a large town during the time of Jesus. Now it's a little village on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus and Peter lived for a while. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter, and they said, does not your master pay taxes? There's the question. And Peter said, yes. He knew that about Jesus. Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. And when he was come into the house, Jesus stopped him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Now Jesus is leading up to answering a question for us. And what we have here is that during the time of the reign of the Roman Empire and during the time of Jesus' time, if a nation like Rome conquered other nations, they would require heavier taxation on those nations. Tribute was paid by those nations, even way back to the time of Moses and Joshua, the conquering of the land. We read about tribute being paid from nations that were conquered. This same taxation or custom was not put upon the mother nation. So in Rome, they didn't have these taxations. They had a form of tax, but not the heavy taxes that the other nations like Israel got. So Jesus is asking that question to Peter, of course, knowing that he would know the answer. Who do nations and kings of the earth charge these taxes? Their own children or strangers? Peter said to him, of strangers. And Jesus then said to him, then the children are free. Now, Jesus is making a huge point here, I believe. Jesus is the Son of God. We know that. And this taxation, the scholars believe, was the temple tax that was being asked for. And so, think about who the temple was built for. It was built for the Lord. And who's the Lord? Jesus. And so they want tax money from the Lord God Almighty on his own church, his own building, his own temple. And so I really believe that the Lord is just saying here, the children are free, and I'm the Son of God, and I ought to be free. This is an unjust tax. And he could have rebelled. He said, don't they know that I'm God? I own the place, and they want my money. He could have done that. I think back to my auto parts store day, and I remember the owner, and I used to kind of envy him a little bit. Because he would drive up in his Cadillac and begin to work on it. And he would see something that he needed for his Cadillac and just walk in the store and take it. Now he's the owner. He owns this place. He bought it already. Now am I, the cashier, going to stand behind the counter and say, Mr. Gephardt, get over here and pay for that wax? Ain't no way. Because he owns the place. Well, Jesus owned the temple. Yes, he did. And all that pertained to God at all was trying to be worshipped. It was worshiping him, should have been worshiping him. But then in verse 27, he says this about this unjust tax. The children are free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. We want to fit into society, Peter. We want to do all that we can to not strive against people for dumb reasons. And we want to love them and reach out to them. So lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take up a fish that first comes up, and when you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. Take that money and give it unto them for me and for you. Now, the temple tax was basically, well, in the Old Testament, it's half a shekel. I brought some half shekels home from Israel. It's so neat that they're printing money again, and the half shekels back. So when we read way back in the book of Exodus about how the temple tax or the price for each man was a half a shekel, you can actually get a coin today from Israel that was like what they paid. And so if Peter went and found the fish like he did, and he found one shekel in the fish's mouth, that's enough for two, for Jesus and for Peter. And I think this is what Jesus is saying here. Give them for me and thee that piece of money you find in the fish's mouth. And sure enough, Peter found it. Now, Jesus could have said to the treasurer of the group, which was Judas of all people, pay my taxes with what's in the money bag. But he didn't. Instead, he told Peter to go do a miracle and actually bring the money in a very weird way, if you will. Go catch a fish, open the fish's mouth, and find the tax. And I think he did it for a very good reason. And Jesus never did anything without a reason. And that's to teach you and I that if necessary, he will perform miracles to bring your tax money. He wants you to know it's his will for you to pay your taxes. He doesn't want you cheating on your taxes, even if you think it's unfair. But to rather trust him for that, just as you trust him for your daily bread. Take no thought what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or wherewith you'll be clothed. For after these things the non-believers seek, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And so he just told Peter to go fishing. Now, there are many testimonies in our church, many testimonies. I had another one last night after the sermon where the Lord actually provided $40,000 to a brother that just, he got going crazy in this business of his. He got two places of business residence and he was going nuts with it, cash hand over foot for a while when the economy was really hot. And thus he was able to rack up a $40,000 debt to the IRS because he didn't pay his taxes. You know, he just let that go. And he was in business for himself. Nobody was taking money out of his check. He was just raking it in. So he gets this huge bill for 40 grand. And he's just saying, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? And the Lord had his grandmother die right at that time. And she's with Jesus. She left him $40,000, the exact amount he needed to pay those taxes. Now, it didn't stop there, because right away, and the way he described it to me is the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. You have just received $40,000. You could buy a boat. You could buy a new car. You could pay down your house payment. And all that's going on. But the Lord had spoken to his heart. You prayed specifically, and you owe this money. It's not a voluntary thing. Let's not play games here. Pay your tax bill. And that's what he did. His wife was a little bit upset at first, but she's a strong Christian too. And they decided together they're going to go ahead and pay that tax money. But it was a miracle and a beautiful thing. You know, I keep looking over here because I know Stu and Laura have a huge testimony about this. Would you mind sharing that, brother? Would you mind? I think it would really bless the people. This is really a neat testimony about Texas. Stu's an elder here at the church, and if you want to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you come to his meeting on Monday night.
Well, when Laura and I were first married, we were living over in Old Orange, and came to pass, so we ended up owing $70,000 to the IRS, and from my business in the past, and problems and that type of thing. So we, I was in fear, to say the least. I mean, talk about shaking in my boots. I couldn't keep my boots on for the shaking. But so we had an accountant, and we had the IRS guy came over to our house, and it's like, I was thinking, let the devil come into my house. No, this guy was very nice. He was very nice, came over, he sat down, and he was trying his best, and so our accountant was giving him all the information and everything, and so he said, okay, I'm going to take this with me, take a look at it, and got together over the phone with my accountant a little bit later, and he ended up settling for $10,000. And honey, how did we come up with that $10,000? That was our net worth, $10,000. And we just happened to have $10,000, and we gave it to him, and that was it. And
well, so praise Lord, the Lord. You come up and tell your part, because it's so good. Thanks, Stu. Yes. I mean, this is such a great testimony.
Actually, the total was $12,500. And it was like a mercy clause that the IRS have, where you say, well, he came over and just feared our whole value. This is before we had a house and we were renting. And he took into consideration our furniture, our car, everything. $12,500 is pretty sad. But so we had to pay $1,000 to him then, and we were thinking, how are we going to get the $10,000, the $11,000, whatever it is, and. I mean, it might as well have been 70. We didn't have it. So anyway, long story short, I ended up going on a game show.
A game show. Whoa.
Won the exact amount plus $1,200 extra. And we got the check just before it was due. So it was absolutely a miracle. And that was actually just... throw this in, the second game show I was on. The first one was just before we got married, and we had still no money and no place to go for our honeymoon, and we won a trip to Tahiti. So we got to go from the Lord to Tahiti for our honeymoon. Then a year later we got to go paid off our $70,000 IRS debt.
Glory to God.
Isn't that cool? I mean, this is so cool, you know.
See? So the Lord can use fish, game shows. You never know what's going to happen.
Oh, good. That's great. Okay. So now let's go to the next subject. Back to Romans 13. And we've covered being respectful to the authority and so forth, and then the taxes. And now in verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 13 through verse 10. Let's read those verses. 13:8-10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, which means to lust after anyone that belongs to your neighbor. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, if I truly love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from him, and I'm certainly not going to kill him. And so all of these things in the second table of the law are fulfilled through that one word, loving my neighbor as myself, which is a quote from Leviticus 19:18 in the Old Testament. If you remember when we started chapter 12, or actually did the second half of chapter 12, we talked about loving our brothers in Christ and loving our enemies, because they're both our neighbors. Let's look back and review it. Verse 10 of Romans 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That is, treat each other like we're family. And, you know, I just feel that way about you. And I think we feel that way about each other. We're just family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Preferring one another above the other. In love. Honor, preferring one another. And then for our enemies, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And so the whole thing is love. The whole thing wraps around love your neighbor as yourself, because love works no ill toward his neighbor. Very, very important. Now, with that, let's look at the first few words in verse 8 again. It says, owe no man anything but that, but to love one another. Now, this isn't putting a prohibition on borrowing or lending. We're told that very clearly in the Old and New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament verse where Jesus speaks about it. Let's go to Matthew 5:42. Matthew chapter 5:42. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42. It talks about lending here and those that would borrow. Now it says in verse 42, give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not thou away. So we sense that there's not a prohibition against the borrowing, but just to be mindful to be loving each other that way, if that's something that God would lead you to do. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and in the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy, and in Psalm 34, and in Ezekiel chapter 22, it gives regulations about lending and borrowing. So it's not prohibited, but regulated. In fact, it says if you loan money to a brother, and some of us might do that sometime, we say, bro, you know, I'm really in trouble this week, can you loan me some money? It says not to charge interest. And so that's something to remember. Now, on the other hand of that, well, before we do the other hand of it, we'd like to say this. What the Bible is teaching here, owe no man anything but to love one another, is to not to be a wimpy. Who's a wimpy? Well, a wimpy is that little guy that would always say to Popeye, Brutus, and olive oil, I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. And you get the sense that Tuesday comes around and he doesn't pay, but on Wednesday he's saying the same thing. I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. So the idea is he's getting a bunch of hamburgers, but he's never paying for them. And you don't want to do that to your brother that you love. There's more strife that develops from borrowing money and never paying it back. And I've had people in my office over that issue, and just wanting me somehow to be a bill collector for them and go tell the person, you know, you're not a Christian and you might even go to hell if you don't pay them back, you know. And I, you know, I just say, no, I'm not going to do that. Sorry. But the thing is that we don't want to go there. You don't want to be that type of person. And to pay your debts and really see them as a rendering situation. This is owed. I need to pay this. And, you know, I'd like to share with you from the heart about some companies even that you might owe money to, or you're late on your rent or whatever. People will generally deal with you with that situation. You call them up. You say, you know, I've had a financial reversal. And can I give you a little money this month and a little money next month and then pay off the balance in January? And my experience with that kind of thing, it's really been positive. That folks, you know, just say, oh, okay, and they're just glad to hear from you instead of being one of the masses that just shines it, you know. And so be careful not to interrupt the love fest in loving your neighbor by defrauding them. and not paying that money and just shining it. And you know, something you might not know is that people come here to Christian school and they make a commitment to pay the tuition, and there's been years that we've had $28,000 of unpaid tuition. And at that time we had to work on that with a company and all. But it always bothers me that folks can shine that so easily. But I think it's probably, well, they're Christians and, you know, the pastor's kind of loving from the pulpit, and so I don't really have to pay them, you know. and it's sad when that happens. And so I want to encourage all of us, and that's just an example, but with all of our bills and the things that we really owe money, we need to pay that and keep the love fest going, you know. Love one another. That's what it's about. And so don't owe any man anything. Talk it through. Get an agreement and keep the agreement. Amen? Now, on the other side of this is, if you lend something to somebody and you don't get the money back, don't hold a grudge and interrupt the love fest. Jesus also speaks about this. Let's go to Luke 6:34. Luke chapter 6 and verse 34. Luke chapter 6, verse 34. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And so I've found, and maybe you've found too already, that if you're going to lend money, someone comes to you and says, hey, can you lend me some money? And you consider your finances and you consider, well, you could really afford this, and you want to bless them, it's a brother, and so you give them the money, kiss it goodbye. Just kiss it goodbye. And if they pay you back, hallelujah. But if they don't even let that come between you. You've got to just let it go and forgive. Forgive that debt. Jesus even uses forgiving a debt as an example in forgiving our brothers as Christ has forgiven us. He even uses that as an example. And so I'd like to pass that on to you from Jesus, not really hoping to receive again. Just go, here it is, and God bless you, bro. And then if they don't pay you back, just don't lend to them again. But maybe the Lord would even lead you to do that. Maybe God would even lead you to do that. Just have to be open to the Lord. But we want to keep that 7-year-old feeling of forgiveness and flow with those around us, and be quick to forgive in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's go ahead and finish the chapter, Romans chapter 13. Let's finish it. Romans chapter 13. And then we left off at verse 11. So let's read verses 11 through 14. It says, and that, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, as we look in the mirror from day to day, you see that here, that we don't want to spend it in time and disobedience to Him, to be sleeping concerning the Word of God. Many folks say, I'm a Christian, but how many actually live it? How many actually sincerely want to do what the Bible says? And so these are three areas, and you might have been convicted in one or two areas or whatever. We need to seriously attack that in the Lord. And so wake up from sleeping, because our salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we put on the armor of light, steering clear of the things of darkness, to actually be honest with our taxes, actually not joining in to rage fasts against government officials, or to let our wrath overcome us. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Do what we can to make it right. Sign that petition. Demonstrate if you feel led with the sign and so forth. But don't be overcome with wrath and hatred at all. And so we wake up from that and we walk in the and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, which would have to do with the party spirit. And Jesus said when he comes back, he will say to wicked servants, and talking about how they gave themselves to eating and drinking with the drunken and beating their fellow servants. And so we watch out for rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, which has to do with sexual sin, wantonness, and not in strife, striving against our brothers, getting upset with them, just holding grudges and envying, or looking at things that other people have and envying them. Now, how in the world can we do all this? The answer always comes back to Jesus, for he's the only one that can help us to live that righteous life because he is righteous. And so the last verse, probably the most powerful verse in this whole chapter, is the how to do it. And it says in verse 14 of Romans 13, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, I want to give you a couple of definitions of making provision for the flesh. Number one is to go into a situation with premeditated sin on your heart. Well, I'm going to go tell him, or I'm not giving him this money because he doesn't deserve it. That kind of premeditated sin is making provision for your flesh instead of submission to the Spirit. And the way we submit to the Spirit is by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. This word in the Greek means to put on, like I put on my sweater this morning, or you put on your coat this morning. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. He's our clothes. He is the armor of light. And so I ask him every day, Lord Jesus, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Part of the prayer he taught us to pray. And so we put on Jesus, and we ask Jesus to take over our lives today. And we walk with him. And that then takes away that provision for the flesh, because I've got the armor of light on. I have the breastplate of righteousness on, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that tells me that I'm to honor the public officials, that I'm to pay my taxes and not cheat, and I am to not owe anyone, but to love them, and to be dealing with that. And so that is putting him on. Now, the other thing, in a very practical way, about making no provision for the flesh, and God has used this so mighty in my life, you know your area of weakness. Every one of us has areas of weakness, some just mostly one, or maybe two or three or whatever. But you have to get yourself out of the place that you'd make provision for that weakness. Classic example is an alcoholic. You're invited to a booze party. You just decline on that. Go to church instead. We have some alcoholics in our church that have been sober for 29 years, 18 years, I'm thinking of two right now. And what a blessing that is, to be able to hold that in the Lord. And you just need to remember, put on the Lord Jesus Christ every morning and make not provision for the flesh. You don't go to the booze party. You try to steer clear of liquor stores and that place where at Ralph's or Lucky's or wherever that they sell the booze. And so that's a good thing. I always minister to young couples in the premarital stage before they get married. You know, you've got a year to go before you get married. You want to be going 90 when you get to the day before your marriage. So then you'll be going 100 the next day, 100 miles an hour in this relationship. But you don't want to be going 90 when you've got 9 months to go before you get married, right? You want to be going about 10, maybe 30, you know, but not 100 and not 90. You want to stay out of dark places. If you both have apartments on your own, don't be spending a lot of time in one or the other apartments. Stay off the couch. Go out. Get some ice cream. invite people over because you want to stay out of sin. You make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but rather have on the Lord Jesus and be thinking about Him. Amen? His power will do it. Calling on His name will save you from any situation. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the way it is. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take communion together. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. It's tremendous, it's wonderful, it's instructive, it helps us. And Father, we know that without You, we can't do these things. We just can't do it. But with You, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, we want to pray in Jesus' name that You would make us a tremendous witness with those around us, Lord, in these areas. Father, that You would actually use us in several different ways, Lord, and sometimes to reprove little groups that are gathering to rip on the president or whatever, in our example and the way that You would lead us. And so we thank You for that, Father, and we pray now that You would bless our communion time, that we would be drawing close to You and that You would draw very close to us by Your grace and by Your mercy. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. I'm going to go ahead at this time and pray for the bread, and then we're going to pass the bread around. The way we take communion here is that you wait until you serve the bread, and then we take it all at the same time. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank You for my brothers that are standing here to hold the bread. Lord, thank You for this wonderful congregation waiting for the bread. And Father, we pray that the koinonia would be very rich, that fellowship, that communion with You, Lord, for each heart here. And so we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of Him, in Jesus' name.
Pray for the cup. Father God, we just come before You right now, Lord. We want to empty ourselves out, Lord, and You just fill us with the power of Your Holy Spirit. Make us whiter than snow, Lord. God, just forgive us our sins, and we just thank You for this opportunity to share this bread and wine and this water with You, this Your blood, Lord. God, just cover us with it, Father, and we're going to thank You. Guide us through the day, and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. As Jesus let us know at the Last Supper, He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, in My blood." Such an important statement, "in My blood," which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. You know, I think Pastor Bill was praying earlier today about snow coming. The youth group is, of course, desiring snow for their retreat, and that would be a good thing. And there is some snow predicted for tonight, in fact, and up in the mountains. And, you know, we think of that scripture, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins were scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." And, you know, that driven, beautiful snow, we wait for it each year. And, you know, it's just a reminder again, that's how clean you are through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we take this cup today, right now, we can accept that cleanliness and walk out of here squeaky clean. Squeaky clean. Receive that. Just take His wonderful sacrifice into your life. And so we take the cup in Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's right over here. And also, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, just haven't done that yet, oh, be sure to do that. And we can offer that prayer with you today here in the prayer room. And also, we have Bibles to give away, free Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you and just continue to fill you up to overflowing with His Spirit, that you would be not in the works of darkness, but having on the armor of light as you go forth in His name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.